We're in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 8, and lesson number 6. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And this is discussing conformity to the world. And if there ever was a lesson that the church today needs, it's about conformity to the world. Israel fell into the trap of wanting to be like everybody else. Wanting to be like everybody else. And the introduction says, looking within and comparing themselves to all the surrounding nations, Israel decided they wanted to conform to those near them. So the first blank, looking within and comparing themselves to all the surrounding nations, Israel decided they wanted to conform to those near them. It's a dangerous thing to do is when you begin to look around and you begin to compare yourself with those around you. Christians shouldn't do that even amongst Christians. Alright? Because Paul talked about that in one of his letters. He said, comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. You're not supposed to look at your next door neighbor or look at the person in the pew next to you and compare yourself, because Christians will oftentimes say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, so I must be pretty good. Or I go to church more than so-and-so, so I must be pretty good. The person we are to compare ourselves to is Jesus.
Amen.
He is the one that we compare ourselves to. Do not compare yourself with sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, or please don't compare yourself with the unsaved neighbor on the corner. All right?
Sometimes it works the opposite way. Sister, I remember when I first got saved, there was this 2 twin girls. I went to one church and I said to myself, if I could just be like them, then God would be so happy.
I know.
No.
That's right. You know, sometimes, yes, it's not a bad thing to desire to grow in your Christian life, and maybe somebody in the church that you look up to and say, wow, they're a good example, I'd like to follow their example, but be careful, because they're only human. And you should never put any person on a pedestal where you look up to them and say, oh, they're perfect, if I could, because what happens when they make a mistake? Then your faith gets shattered. Looking unto Jesus, the Bible says.
And two, we all have different levels of a spiritual maturity.
That's right.
Someone could be saved 30 years, but they have one.
You're right. Yep. So the bottom line, compare yourself to the Lord. Don't desire to be like those around you. So churches get into trouble when these three attitudes appear. We're going to see three different attitudes that the nation of Israel had. We're going to apply it to us as Christians. Number one, the attitude that Israel had was, we are tired of the current system. It's a bad attitude to have. We are tired of the current system. We want change. Isn't that the cry of today? Change. Yeah, but change for the what? Is any change good? No. Some changes are bad. And in 1 Samuel 8, it says, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. So letter A, we see Samuel was about 60 years old. According to the timeline of 1 Samuel, they say he's about 60 years old. And this reminds us of something. As great a man that Samuel was, as great a leader Samuel was, he wasn't going to live forever. And Samuel was getting up in years, and it was time for him to pass it on to somebody else. And he passed it on to his sons, which we'll talk about them in a moment. But you know, you're not going to live forever. That's why it's so important that we as a church, we're not going to be here forever, right? That we train those under us so they can take our place, meaning training our children and training the younger generation, because someday we're all going to be gone. And who's going to take over when we're all gone? Who's going to keep it going? So that's why it's important to realize you need to train the next generation. You need to prepare them. So Samuel's 60 years old, but he places his sons. Now in verse 3, sadly, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, meaning money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. What happened, Samuel? Letter B, his sons did not serve the Lord as Samuel did. His sons did not serve the Lord. They took bribes, they would pervert judgment. You know, it really sounds like today. And it's very similar to Eli. Eli's sons. So maybe, I mean, we don't know all the details here, but you know, Samuel didn't have a good fatherly example to follow. Samuel saw how Eli fathered, and it was a bad example, and Samuel made the same mistakes. And you know, letter C, how sad it is for a minister to save others and lose his own family. You know, a minister preaches the gospel, sees people saved, but yet his own family goes the wrong way. That's sad. Amen. That's not God's plan. Because letter D, it is God's desire for a preacher's home to be an example. It's God's desire for the preacher's home to be an example. 1 Timothy 3 speaks of this. One of the qualifications for a pastor. 1 Timothy 3. And we studied this book on Sunday evenings. We are already into 2 Timothy on our Sunday evening service. But in 1 Timothy 3, and verse number 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Makes sense. It's one of those common sense things. If a man can't run his own family, how's he going to run a church? See that? So God's desire is for the preacher's home to be in order. So, in 1 Samuel, we see, here's Samuel, he's old, 1 Samuel chapter 8. He placed his sons as judges, but they were not walking with the Lord. So that caused people to get upset. Verse 4 of 1 Samuel 8. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah and said, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So letter E, here's the situation. Israel grew weary. They grew weary of being under judges for so many years. They said, we are tired of this system of the judges. Now, we can understand that because the period of the judges was not a good time. They had a lot of bad judges. So they're basically saying, we're tired of having bad judges. But again, you have to be careful sometimes. Just because something is not going right doesn't mean you have to overthrow the whole system. All right, and that's what they were doing. And this is where sometimes Christians, they want to change everything. You know, well, I don't like how this looks, so I want to change the whole system, how we run the church and how we do this and that. We ought to change the way we do things here. And they desire to change everything and overhaul the whole system. And that's not always wise. All right, because let's look here of... They said, we want to be like all the nations, is basically what they're saying. We want to be like the rest of the world. That's where it's a bad change. When a church, when God's people begin to say, we want to be like the world. Well, there's something wrong there. All right? We want our music to sound like the world's music. We don't want our music to be any different than the world's music, which is the direction most churches are going in. So that when you walk into a church, the music you hear up on the platform, you really can't tell the difference between that song and a secular song. There's no difference. Maybe the words are a little different. And half the time with some of the songs, you can't even understand what they're saying. The words are so, you know, in the background that you don't even hear it. That's not for the church, okay? Because then you're saying, well, I just want to be like the world. That's what they were saying. And you know what else? Letter F. What else they're saying here? They did not want to be under a theocracy. In other words, they didn't want to be under God's leadership anymore. We don't want to be under a theocracy. A theocracy was where they just looked to God for direction. They said, we don't want that anymore. We'd rather have a man to be over us. We don't want God being our leader. We want to have a king. Dangerous. Again, whose authority do you want to be under? I'd rather be under God's authority. I'd rather have God tell me what to do, right? That's the best authority. And here's the situation, letter G. God's methods do not need to be improved. God's methods do not need to be improved. This is where churches, again, get away from the Bible and they begin to think, well, what kind of marketing scheme can we employ in order to build bigger crowds? Okay? It's a very tempting thing. You know, what kind of gimmicks can we use to fill up the building? God's methods don't need to be improved upon. What kind of form of entertainment can we do so that people will be flocking in here every Sunday morning? So we can entertain the people and get them in here. That's God's methods do not need to be improved upon. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. We've been given the Bible. That's our guidebook. And that's the way to run a church, is according to the Bible. And Isaiah 55, sometimes we think we can come up with some clever idea. And God says in Isaiah 55 verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways are so much higher than our ways and so much different than our ways that we don't need to improve upon God's methods. There's no way to improve. God's given us the way. And you know what else? Letter H, as we're talking about being tired of the current system. You know, a lot of churches, what they're doing now is they're having two services. And what they do is the early one, I don't know, I guess the traditional people get the earlier time. They're made to suffer. They have to go to church earlier. The traditional service is at 8:30 a.m. or whatever it is. And then the contemporary service is at, you know, 11 a.m. So the contemporary people, they get to sleep in longer and relax. Whereas the people that want the traditional, they got to work harder. Now, you want traditional, you're going to have to earn it. You got to wake up earlier. And again, what are we doing here? What are we saying? Isn't the church supposed to be one body? Are we, what we're saying here, when a church does that, they're dividing themselves. Well, we have this group over here, and then we have this group over here. It's like two separately removed groups. Christ's desire is for the Christians to be one. We're not supposed to be factions. And we're not supposed to be separated groups. Well, you're in this group and we're in this group and we don't really mingle. You know, there are those people over there. And Christ's desire is for us to be one, right? So, letter H, let's just say this. Newer does not equal better. You realize that? Newer does not equal better. And by the way, Ecclesiastes 1:9 says this. Those who think they're coming up with some new methods, Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." Amen. All right, it's the same old, just different labels. So here's the problem. They said, "We're tired of the current system. We don't like this way anymore. We don't like this old-fashioned method anymore. We want something new." Be careful with that attitude. Number two. Bad attitude to have. We want to be like everybody else. That's number two. We want to be like everybody else. Does the Bible say for Christians, does the Bible say try to blend in and be like everybody else? Is that what the Bible says? It doesn't say that. We know what the Bible says. The Bible says, be transformed. Don't be conformed. We want to be like everybody else. We don't want to be different anymore. We don't like sticking out. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. Yes, Tony.
We have to get everybody else to look like us.
Now again, it's not that
the other way around.
We want to bring them closer to Christ. We don't want to become like them. That's what it is. And you know, we want them to follow Christ, because again, if you become like them, then you have nothing to offer them. You're no different than them as far as every, you know, the things you do. And verse 5, look at what it says in verse 5 of 1 Samuel 8. "And said unto him, Behold, thou art old," we already read this verse, "and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king that judgeth like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord." Samuel wasn't happy. And again, letter A, our problems begin when we start comparing ourselves with the ways of the world. That's when our problems begin.
Amen.
When we begin to compare ourselves with the unsaved. 1 John 2:15, familiar verse. 1 John 2:15. Bible says this. Love not the things that are in the world. Alright, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, the world is not to be where we look for examples. And that leads to letter B. The church is not an organization or a business. Now, there is a business side of the church, sure. There's the bookkeeping, and there's the income and expense report. And there's those important things that a church does need to operate under. But realize, the church is a living organism. The church is a living group of people. It's not just an organization, and it's not to be run like a business. Now, in a sense, again, we need to be wise stewards. But what happens is you see in the Christian bookstores, and the common things is, you know, titles of books like, you know, how to run your church like a business type of thing, or how to be a, you know, a successful business, and all these things like that. And that's where people begin to compromise, you know, and they begin to change things of how God's Word says to do things.
I know it's also in my job. You know, when people compare themselves to other people, it's like a defense mechanism.
Sure.
Oh, I'm not like this person. Mm-hmm. I go to church.
Yeah. It is. It's trying to make themselves look better. Yeah. And we need to be careful. Again, our manual is the Bible. All right? And we need to follow that. And letter C, believers need to keep their eyes on the Lord, not men.
Amen.
Keep your eyes on the Lord. How did the Lord do things? Don't worry about how such and such a business is doing things. You know, well, we want to run our business like Microsoft because, after all, Microsoft is so successful. Or, you know, this business is doing so well. Maybe we can take some tips and pointers. Follow how the Lord did things, okay? Proverbs 28:21 says this. To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. In other words, don't put people up on pedestals and this and that. Follow the Lord. And you know what else? Letter D. Jesus is the chief shepherd of the church.
Amen.
Jesus is the chief shepherd. We're to do everything for Him. What does He want us to do? Okay, what does the Lord want us to do? What does He want? And the sad thing is Israel was so eager to get this king so that they could be like everybody else. They didn't ask God for a wise king. They didn't ask God for a good king. They said, just give us a king. We just want a king. We don't care what he does or what he's like. And that, again, is a dangerous thing. And look at verse 7. Samuel prays, Lord, these people are asking for a king. They don't want you to be their leader anymore. They want to be like everybody else. They want to modernize and all this and that. And in verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. Notice these words. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Who are they rejecting? They're rejecting God. Letter E. Israel was in reality rejecting God's leadership. They were rejecting God. We don't want God to rule over us anymore. We want a king. We want a person that we can look to. Verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. If you get rejected by somebody, don't take it personally, because chances are, especially if you're going to them in the name of the Lord and you're presenting to them salvation, if they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. Alright? If you get rejected, it very well could mean you're doing things the right way. Don't take it personally. It means you might just be doing the right thing, the fact that you're getting rejected. So they were rejecting God's leadership. We don't want to be following God's leadership. We want to do things our own way. So they were tired of the current system. They wanted to be like everybody else. And then the third attitude, we do not care what the consequences are. Dangerous attitude. We do not care what the consequences are. Realize there are consequences for every decision you make. And there are also pros and cons to every change that you make. And sometimes the church, again, we're talking about churches because that's where we live. Talking about churches, because sometimes churches will make a decision to change something, again, in an attempt to appeal to people. to make things more seeker friendly, and you know, to bring more folks in, and they might change something. But what you have to realize is that when you open the door a little bit, then it's only a matter of time before that door gets thrown wide open, and then everything changes. Again, how does it start in most churches? How does a church that once was a fundamental Bible-believing preaching church, how does that church go from that at one time and then end up being years down the road a completely liberal, non-gospel preaching church? How does that happen? It happens because somewhere down the road, they opened the door to change. And they said, well, maybe it started with just the music. Again, I mention music because that's the most common place it starts.
Yes.
And it starts with the music. And then a little bit down the road, you know what? People don't like this King James Bible anymore. We need to go to a different Bible. So then they switch the Bible. And then before you know it, they get down the road. You know what? People just don't like to hear about sin. So let's stop talking about sin. And before you know it, people don't want... And then they get so far down the road, people don't want to hear about Jesus. Let's not talk about Jesus anymore. Now that might sound like, how does it... But that's how it happens. It happens over years and years. I'm not saying this happens in 1 week, obviously. But that when you open the door, then you've opened yourself up to down the road, the consequences down the road, everything's going to change. Once you start changing this, changing that, before you know it, down the road, that's exactly what's going to happen. And before you know it,
people that were in that church for 20 years were gone. Yeah. 25 years kind of back on the track.
Yeah. Well, and it, you know, again, then it just opens up the door, and before you know it, they're not even preaching on Sunday morning. They're having drama teams, and they're having... That's what, you know, Sunday morning is a show. It becomes a show. It's no longer coming to church to hear the Word of God so that God might touch your heart and this and that. Now it's just entertainment. But again, how does it start? Because somebody opened the door a little bit back down here. Let's just change this. Well, you know, and before you, once you open that door, that's it. There's no shutting it. All right? It's the old saying, it's easier to let a little... go, right? Then it is to pull everything back in. Once you open the door, that's it. And then it's hard. You can't shut that door anymore. Louise?
People haven't changed since then.
No. Human nature hasn't changed. Same. You know, what Israel was going through back then is the same thing Christians are facing today. Christians that are saying, I'm tired of this old-fashioned current system. Christians that are saying, you know what, I don't want to be different. I want to be like everybody else. And Christians that are saying, I don't really care what the consequences are as long as I'm popular. As long as we're bringing in big crowds, I don't care what it takes. Kathy.
Yeah, they have a church here in Rockville that they didn't pay this month.
Mm-hmm.
And that church celebrates Halloween.
Mm-hmm.
They have a rock band for young kids.
Sure. And I bet you they had a big crowd.
And when I went in there, because they invited me, and I sure. Get out.
Yeah. I saw recently a posting, you know, on the computer of one church youth group. They had a big crowd, of course, but the church youth group time, it was basically a rapper on stage rapping. All right. Again, is this what the Lord would have? All right. Where we're no different than the world. I don't think that's what the Lord would have for us.
Also, I do know of one church. I won't say it, but they first got the name. Mm-hmm.
Sure.
Yeah,
and that's the other trend. You know, we don't want it. We're going to change. We're going to make everything generic. So there's consequences for those decisions. Verse 10, notice, here's what Samuel told the people. He said, all right, you're asking for this. This is what you want. Verse 10, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants to be and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. Letter A, sometimes God will give us what we want, but with a price. Okay, you're set in your ways, this is the way you want it, that's what you're going to get, but there's a price attached. You want a king, you will have a king, but he will tax you, he will take your sons to be in his armies, he'll take your daughters to be working for him, he'll take your fruits from your fields, he'll take things from you. You want a king, you'll get him, but you have to pay the price. Very similar to today, not so much in churches, but in government. Everybody wants a government that will give them everything they want. They vote for the political leaders that will give them money and give them handouts and give them things. Realize a government that's big enough to give you anything you want is also big enough to take everything you have. The moment you allow government to get big enough to give you what you want, that same government can turn around and take whatever it wants from you. Yeah. And that's a dangerous thing. You know, our founding fathers are probably rolling over in their graves because they never intended for government to become big. And now we have a monster in Washington, D.C. It's a monster government with a monster debt, monster taxes, and monster programs. And it will give you what you want, but it's also going to take everything you have. You're going to lose all your freedoms. It's a dangerous thing that most people don't realize. So sometimes, yeah, God will give you what you want, but there's a price tag attached to it. That's why letter B, it's always best to let God give you what you may want. Let God give you what you may want rather than demanding it. Rather than saying, I want this and I want that and I'm tired of this system and I want this change. Let God work it all out. If you have a certain thing that you might not like or a certain thing that you might desire, let God deal with it. Once you take it into your own hands and try to make everything work or try to get what you want, that's when problems happen.
You know, it's funny, but I mean fables. That's so true. What you're talking about is a monster that God has.
Mm-hmm.
Go back to this fable about the Frankenstein, right? The doctor made a monster there, but they couldn't control it. The monster did what he wanted to do.
Sure.
And this is what we have here today. It's like a fable becoming a reality.
We've already crossed the line. We're at the point of no return, I believe, in some regards. Thankfully, though, again, as I've said many times, and I think it's what Christians need to focus on, is our hope is not in Washington. Our hope is in the Lord. We don't get all discouraged. You know, I heard somebody talking recently saying, you know, two people talking, and the one guy says, what, you don't watch C-SPAN? You don't like C-SPAN? The guy says, no, I don't want to be depressed all day. No, I don't want to watch that. You'd rather watch do something else. So let God give you what you want. And you know what else? Let her see. Asking for things selfishly is really the result of a lack of faith. Asking for things selfishly is a result of a lack of faith because you're not trusting God with your life. You're telling God what you think you need and you're telling God what you want rather than asking God what He wants. You're saying, God, this is the way I want things to be. I want things to be this way. And the Israelites are saying, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We don't want to trust in the Lord anymore. Notice what they said in one of the verses there. In verse number 20. We want a king so we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We don't want to trust God for our battles anymore. We want to trust in a king and let him do it all. We don't want to trust God for deliverance anymore. And that again is a dangerous place to be in. Now, letter D, God did choose Saul to be Israel's first king. So letter D, God did choose Saul. So Saul was God's choice, but like God told them, Saul was going to take all these things from them. And we're going to look, we'll skim through chapter 9, but letter E, Saul did have a humble beginning. Letter E, Saul did have a humble beginning. He started out well. But in the weeks to come, you're going to realize very quickly that he began to make some bad mistakes. And Saul is going to turn out to be a mess. His life is going to be a mess. But he did have a humble beginning. Let's now look through chapter 9 and kind of look through here. We see in 9 verse 2, we're talking about a man who had a son and his name was Saul. He was a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. I mean, here's a young man who's tall, handsome, strong, healthy, and a nice guy, a good person. He's really a good guy, Saul. He starts off great. And he's, verse 3, he's looking for his dad's donkeys, and they're going out and seeking. And in verse 4, they pass through Ephraim, they're looking around. And in verse 5, they're still looking. So in verse 6, he said, what are we going to do? And he said, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. And all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither peradventure. He can show us the way that we should go. Saul's servant, the guy he's with, says, hey, let's go to the prophet, Samuel. Let's go talk to Samuel. He'll know. See how God's beginning to orchestrate everything? Because Samuel's the one who anoints the king, and Saul is God's choice, so God's going to ordain a meeting. Again, nothing happens by chance in the Christian life. Here's Saul looking for lost donkeys. So Saul is now looking for Samuel, and guess what? Samuel's looking for Saul, and they're going to meet because God's plan here. And so they're looking around, and in verse 10 it says, Saul said to his servants, well said, come, let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was. And as they went up to the hill of the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and they're saying, is the seer here? That's another name for a prophet, a seer, somebody who sees the future. Is the seer here? And they answered and told him where he is, so they're going. But if you look at verse 15, the Lord prepared Samuel for this. So Saul's looking for Samuel, and then in verse 15, now the Lord had called Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come unto me. God spoke to Samuel and said, Samuel, tomorrow about this time, you're going to meet a young man. He's going to be the one. So God's working this out perfectly. God's in control of everything. And in verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. So then in verse 18, Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul in verse 19 and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? Wow. Saul standing there, and Samuel says, yes, you're going to eat with me today. I'm the seer. And he says, by the way, don't worry about the donkeys. They've been found. And all Israel is setting their eyes on you to be the king. Wow. Talk about a message you weren't expecting. Notice what, this is why we say a humble beginning. Look at verse 21. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of all the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Israel? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? I'm a nobody. And I'm from a little family. And I'm from a little tribe. How could I be? What do you mean everybody's looking to me? He was humble. Started off humble. Just be wonderful if he stayed humble the rest of his life. But he didn't. That's where we're going to learn about Saul's mistakes. But you see the rest of the chapter there. Verse 22, they have a big meal. 30 people are there. And in verse 24, you know, the cook brings up the meat and they eat. And in verse 25, and when they were come down from the high place unto the city, Samuel communed with Saul on the top of the house. He said, come on, Saul, we got to talk about things. And in verse 26, they rose early. It came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send thee away." And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant to go on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Samuel says to Saul, "I got to share with you God's word. And I got to tell you what God's plan for your life is." And boy, it's going to be news to Saul. So God did give them a king, and he had a good beginning, but he's not going to stay in that way. All because Israel said, "We're tired of the current system. We want to be like everybody else, and we don't care what the consequences are." And when a church gets into that situation, there's only trouble ahead. And it says it's a dangerous thing when God's people begin looking to the world for examples to follow. We've been given God's word as the manual for life. As Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And in closing, let's look at Hosea chapter 13. So keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't look to the world for examples in your own life. Don't look to the world for how to run a church. Look to the Bible. Look to the Lord. Everything you need is in here. Hosea 13, verse 9. "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities, and thy judges whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes? I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath." God says, you were looking to the wrong place for deliverance. You should look to me, God says. Don't look to anybody. Look to the Lord. He's where your help is. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll ask Brother Tony to close us in prayer.